Genesis 1:14 this morning, y'all. Genesis 1:14. As you're turning to Genesis 1, I want you to think about the fact that as you open the Bible, the beginning of Genesis is the first revelation that God's giving us of who He is. We think about the Bible and we think about, well, the book of Revelation in the back when all things will be brought to an end, and we see the word revelation when the revelation of Jesus Christ is what that actually is in His fullness and glory. But God has started at the very beginning of the Bible telling us who He is by what He has done. It's the first way that He chose to reveal Himself to us. The Bible is viewed by people in quite a number of different ways, if you think about it. Some think of it as a source of direction. Some think of it as a protection. Some think of it as an opportunity to learn things. There's all different views of the Bible, but at the end of the day, the Bible is a love letter from God about who He is, what His desire is for us, and what He expects of us in the end. You see, one day we will all be united with Him, all of us who know Him. And He's revealing who He is to us. And so as we open Genesis, think with me about who God is. What is this account telling us about who He is? As we read the book of Genesis, recognize that He created a perfect place for us to be. That we corrupted with sin. But God, being our God who loves us, has already had a plan to send His Son to die for us. That we might be saved and fulfill His desire. Worshiping Him, being with Him. Loving Him as He loves us. The heavens and the earth as we know it will be destroyed. Do you realize that? Where you're at today will be completely destroyed. The beginning of Genesis is the first account of creation. It's the creation of this heaven and this earth. But this heaven and earth is corrupted, and God's going to do away with it. He is going to do an even greater work, the Bible says, in the new creation where we will live. What a glorious thing that is. Reading through the book of Genesis, I hope you, as I am, in awe of what God has done. He has created the heaven and the earth from nothing. It's His power and His creativity. He started with an earth that he made from nothing. And it was formless and void and dark. And He created light, and He separated the light from the darkness. And then He separated the water above and the water below. And He made the land masses, so He separated the water from the land. As we open the scripture today, we're going to see how God takes this land that is covered with grasses and fruit trees, and He continues in His creation. Let us start with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your clear revelation of Yourself. Lord, I just pray that as we open Your scripture and we read the beginning of Genesis, we don't think about this as a science experience, but Lord, that it's You revealing Yourself to us. Help us to learn what You would have us to learn about You. Help us to focus on who You are and how much You love us. Lord, I just pray as we open the Word today that Your message to us will be loud and clear and my words will be forgotten. Lord, hide me behind Your cross. I ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. All right, so let's start reading in verse 14 of chapter 1. And we'll read through the the entire day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament and the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be signs for the seasons and for the days and for the years, and let them be lights in the firmaments of heaven to give light on earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So was the morning and the evening of the fourth day. The 6 days of creation are broken up into two groups of three. And we've just started the second group with the fourth day of creation. As we begin the fourth day, it's directly related to the first day, if you will. In the first day, God created the light and separated the light from the darkness. On this fourth day, we'll see that God created a greater light and a lesser light. He made two heavenly bodies, and he set them in the second heaven. Well, recall that the second heaven is what we would call outer space. So the first heaven is our atmosphere. The second heaven is space as we know it. And the third heaven is the abode of God. And don't ask me where that is, because I frankly don't know, nor does the Bible tell us. But there is a third place, somewhere outside of what we conceive as space. Today, we would probably say that God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. God didn't relate it to us that way. That's not what he said. He said that he made a lesser light and a greater light. And he did that for a very specific reason, as you read the scripture. You see, the cycles of the greater and the lesser light help us to determine days and years and seasons. It's not about fusion reaction of the sun and the reflected light of the moon. It's about God's providing for us light to light our path, light to tell us what time of the year it is. So it's not all about science. It's about God's provision for us. Note that for ancient times, God used the terms greater light and lesser light. You see, that can't be interpreted any way that God made a couple of lesser gods, and one was the god of the moon and one was the god of the sun. That's what the pagan religions believed. But when he says he made two lights, well, clearly, that was very specific. Those are not gods, those are lights. That is provision. It's creation that came directly from Elohim, the real, true God. The narration is very specific. He is the creator. There's no godly powers of the sun or the moon. You know, there's religions today that still worship the sun and the moon. And there were a ton of ancient religions that did the same thing. The sun and the moon simply dispel the darkness. God's declaration that this creation is good follows the same creative pattern that we saw in the previous days. The fact that he declared it good means that it's perfect in his sight. There's no pagan gods. There's no corruption. It's perfect. It's pure. There's no mythical, capricious, dangerous pagan gods. The god of the moon, by the way, as believed by some of the early religions, was the god of war. It was a crescent moon. One of the famous religions today still has a crescent moon as their symbol. God, Elohim, created the God that created the planets, that produced the light, gave us the light. Can you imagine with me for a moment if you were there shortly after the creation and there's absolutely no pollution in the air from man and there's no background light because nobody's created all this background light pollution, looking up at the stars on a clear night? Can you imagine what that must have looked like? What an amazing, beautiful thing. Even from what we can see today, if you don't have a sense of awe of God, when you look out and you see what He's created around you, you're not looking. Or you're not attributing it to Him. Or maybe you need to slow down a little bit. Because He's created it for us. The fourth day's conclusion is marked by the same obvious way as we saw in the previous. So was the evening and the morning of the fourth day. So let's go back to Genesis, to the Bible directly, and read starting in verse 20. It said, "And then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abound according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So was the evening and the morning of the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man," but we're not going into 26 today. We're going to stop with the cattle and the creatures of the earth. On day two, we saw that God separated the waters above the expanse from the waters below. He basically created the sky, if you will, and the water on the land. The sky with the clouds in it. Notice that as God is filling the earth, He's classifying it by where the creatures live. The creatures in the sea and the creatures in the air, He's split it up into two categories. Go back to the scripture. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. God's filling the water with living creatures. He's using the word abound. Let the creatures abound. That's talking about the profusion, or simply said, there being many creatures and they're highly productive. So as God created the creatures, it wasn't like one or two. He created a whole bunch of different creatures. Similar, he did the same things with the creatures that fly. If you think a minute about the animals that we look around and see, the sea creatures, the ones that are in the water, would have included reptiles. So start to use your mind and think about how many animals are in the ocean and in the rivers and in the lakes. How many are there that are constantly in the water, and then add in all the reptiles, and you're starting to get an idea of God's creation. As you read this, the other thing I want you to be aware of is that the word that's used in most translations, that he says, let the birds fly, The Hebrew is actually much broader. It is winged creatures. Think about all the winged creatures there are. Not just feathered creatures, but all winged creatures that are out there. God created all of these. Again, I'm trying to get you to think about the awe of our Almighty God and His power. To give you an idea, the Bible has actually got some interesting places where it talks about the different animals. But one of the most obvious is the dietary laws for the Hebrew nation. In Leviticus 11, verse 9, it says, "These you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether it is in the sea or the river, you may eat. But all in the sea or the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you." Note that even in the sea, some of the creatures were good to eat and some were not for the Jews. How'd they tell? It was the ones that had fins and scales. How many things don't have fins and scales in the ocean? Start thinking about it for a moment. Got things like whales. You got things like, I don't know, shellfish, mollusks. I mean, the list goes on. More than I can probably think of or imagine. Even think about sharks. Sharks aren't technically scaled. They've got an interesting skin on them. Yeah. So these were all part of the creation at one time. Then God went on to talk about the winged creatures. And in Leviticus 11:20, he does a similar thing. He kind of separates things out. It says, "All flying insects that creep on all fours." Did you think about that when we talked about flying creatures? All insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours. Those that have jointed legs above their feet, which leap on the earth, those you may eat of the locust of its kind, the destroying locusts, the cricket. Boy, they'd be in luck in Texas. And its kind, the grasshopper and its kind, but all other flying insects which have four feet may be an abomination to you. Again, there's many, many creatures that God's created in this creation. So when people read this and they say, well, gee, it's birds and fish. That sounds kind of boring, but think about the world and what He's really done. Think about how amazing that is. The verse goes on and it says, "So God created." Now, that doesn't look any different than what we saw before in the verses, but you see, this is the second account of where He used the word bara in the Hebrew. Bara is that special kind of creation that only God can do. This is the second time it showed up. It was used for the creation of the heaven and the earth in the first verse. And now it's talking about living beings. You see, there's something special about the creation of living beings, things that breathe and reproduce. They're different than the grass that He talked about and the herbs and the fruit trees that He talked about previously. Animated beings. Further down in verse 30 of Genesis, we'll see it described as the ones that, quote, have life. That's another differentiator. It's used for both living beings, animals, if you will, and people. That same term, having life. But it's not used of the plant life. That verse goes on. It says, "Great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, which the water abounded according to its kind." Great sea creatures is a really interesting subject in the Bible. What do you think about when you think about great sea creatures? Maybe a blue whale? Maybe an orca? What about a killer whale? Or a killer shark, even better. But what about the Leviathan? People like to talk about the Leviathan in the Bible. But very few people have any clue of what it really is or what it was. The Bible uses a special word when it talks about great creatures. It's tananim. It's the same word that's used in Ugaritic literature, that's ancient literature, for a mythical god of chaos, a chaos monster. The other name for the monster is Leviathan. So not just great sea creature here, but that's directly related to Leviathan in the Bible. The Leviathan shows up several places in the Old Testament. Most notably, I'll point you to Isaiah 27:1. It says, "In that day the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan the fleeing serpent, Leviathan the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea." You see, it's not really clear what the Leviathan is, but it's absolutely real, whatever it is. God is going to slay it. Interesting piece of fact. He will slay the reptile. In our eyes, it's viewed as a great beast. In God's eyes, it's listed among the small fish. Again, this should tell you something about our God. Our sense of scale is nothing like his. He's saying, oh, it's down there with the small fish. And we're thinking, it's a sea monster. In the early times, back at the time of Christ, they believed that there was giant monsters in the sea that would come and crush the ships and eat the sailors. That was what their image. Today, I don't think anybody believes that there's monsters coming around eating ships. But still, the Bible's very clear about the creation of this great animal, whatever it is. One of the psalmists said in Psalm 148, 7, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures of the depth." The word again chosen there is Leviathan. To the Canaanite people and the early people of the first century, they would have seen that as a god. Today, we know it's just something else that God made. Like the vegetation before, sea creatures are created according to their kind. God, again, was very specific. The fish do not turn into people. It's not going to happen. Inherently, order imposes systematic categories, if you will, that cannot be violated. One theologian of old stated, "The great architect does not permit his colors to run together." That's a really great way to think about it. God created categories of life, and those categories of life stand. They don't run together. The verse goes on, "and every winged bird according to its kind." At the same time, God made all the flying creatures. And God put bounds on the categories. He did not state that there'd be no natural development or variation. You can go out and find moths that are all different colors. Did God create every color on day one? I don't know the answer to that. But he certainly created all the moths. Everything according to its kind. Winged creatures designed by God are designed to be winged creatures. The verse goes on, "and God saw that it was good." Again, we see God declaring what he did is perfect and without error. Even the great sea creature was not corrupt, but was perfect in his sight. moving ahead. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea and let the birds multiply on the earth. This is the first time in the Bible that God has used blessed. He hasn't blessed anything up to this point. And it's a very specific blessing. It's a blessing of recreation, procreation, if you will. You see, God is the giver of life, and he has granted this special privilege to these creatures, the ones that are living and breathing. It's a special endowment of procreation, of animated life. Herbs and fruit-bearing trees and grass don't have this special quality. The blessing, by the way, is also a command. I hope you realize that. The fish and the birds are to fill the earth with their type. There's a tendency for man to hunt birds and animals and fish to extinction. Many regard them as simply a food source or something to put on the wall as a trophy. In the end, this shows a callous disregard for God's creation. There's nothing wrong with hunting and fishing, don't get me wrong. What's wrong is when we do it to the point that we've completely obliterated a species. And it's happened many, many times. One can think of many creatures that were created by God and man has completely removed from the face of the earth. Look it up one time. You'll be amazed at how many different things that once existed that man has extinguished. The word blessing, by the way, in the Bible is very important. It occurs first here. Later, we'll see in Scripture that it talks about the blessing of the nations. And that blessing came through Abraham. Genesis 12:1 says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curses you. And in all of the families of earth shall be blessed. It's common in the Old Testament to see these kinds of blessings. And these blessings very often have to do with two things, prosperity and lineage. In Abraham's case, he was going to be very prosperous, but more important than that, he was going to be the father of many nations. All the people of the world were going to be blessed through him. Guess what? We're among those people. Jesus came from the direct lineage. That's the ultimate blessing that we have received. The verse goes on, so was the evening and in the morning of the fifth day. As in the other days, this day is concluded. As we think about what God has done on days 4 and 5, it's absolutely astounding. Think about it for a moment. Creating the sun and the moon and the stars and the fish and the animals on the earth, each one according to their kind, and putting them where they belong. And we know from Scripture that they were all put there without malice, that they ate the herbs of the ground and the fruit of the trees, and all was at peace, as we'll read later in the Garden of Eden. That's what God created, a perfect earth. God filled the skies, the sun and the moon and the stars. He had turned his attention to the water and filled them with both the living creatures. We often say fish and birds. but is so much more when we imagine what's out there. Just think about what he's really made. God has made an amazing place for us to live and discover. Even in this fallen earth, if you open your eyes, you'll see the blessing of God all around us. The problem is we're so generally so focused on ourselves that we fail to stop and see the beauty of creation that God's created. We tend to inward focus, and we should be focused outward. We should be focused on God and what he's done for us. As we read this scripture, we should try to understand, Lord, who are you that you would do such a thing for us, those who walk on the earth? Among the other ways that God expresses his love for us is beautiful sunrises and sunsets, patterns and clouds, mountains and valleys and rivers, amazing animals. Some animals are absolutely incredible just to watch. Man's not intended to worship the creation, but the Creator. When we see all of these things, what do we think about? Oh, that's so beautiful, but do we think God made that for us? He is the Creator. He's the one who does it all. He sustains it all and sustains us. We need to open our eyes, see what beautiful gifts are coming from the Lord each and every day. You know, even when we are down and we feel horrible, look around. Look at his beauty and his glory and his majesty. Think about what he does and how much he loves us. We must express our gratitude and love for the one who has created it all. Today, as we finish this section of Scripture, I just pray that you know him personally, that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that you know that you have a place with him after you're gone from this earth. If you don't have that reassurance, please come and talk to me. Accept him. It's your Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, as we conclude this morning, I just pray that you help us to know who you are. Help us to draw closer to you, Father. Help us to realize that the beginning of Genesis is just the beginning of your revelation of who you are, and that there's so much more. Help us to understand that, Lord, you sent your Son to die for us because we've corrupted this world and we've sinned. Lord, you want us with you for eternity. And I just pray that you help us to be clear that we need to accept you as Lord. I pray that everyone that hears this message will come to you if they do not know you. I pray this week that you help us that know you to be faithful ambassadors, to bring others to Christ. Lord, help us to show others the glory of what you have done. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.